Good evening, everyone. 496. We're going to sing that one. Tenderly calling to home, calling today, calling today. Wife, I'm the sunshine of love, will you roam farther and farther away? Number 347. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am. Seven. Swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name. sheltering wing. Always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Amen. 4:30. 4:30.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing
my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Amen. Amen.
About 398.
Out in the highways and byways of love, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, oh Savior.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live.
Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, oh Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
sing one more, and then we'll have our offering. Brother Gene, would you come up for our offering after? About 519, 519. I confused you there, brother. Sorry about that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen.
you out of tune. Yes, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I'd love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I'd love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I'd love to tell the story for those who knew it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Thank you.
Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. We had a good service today. This has been a wonderful day. And tonight we want to pray for Brother Hawkins as he's preaching and presenting his ministry to the folks up at, where was it? Norwalk? Yeah. So he's up there tonight. Poor guy, drives all over the country. I saw one of our prayer letters that came through. This guy said he'd driven 10,000 miles going from one church to another and such as that. And I think of course, we look at it from his point of view. He's out to trying to raise support for him and his family while they go to the mission field. And he's really working at it. He's in a different church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and sometimes on Wednesday night. But think what a blessing it is as he is going from one church, one congregation to another. He gets to preach Christ and Him crucified and all of these congregations that he stands before, and doing a wonderful ministry even while he's out raising his support, isn't he? What a wonderful time that is. And then when he gains his support and goes to the mission field, he take a deep sigh of relief. Whew, I finally made it. I'm here. Now he's ready to go to work. I appreciate our missionaries. They're doing a great job for the Lord. And it's wonderful that we have people like that. Now this coming Sunday, remember, John's going to be out here with us this next Sunday. He'll be a blessing to us too. I give them the Sunday school hour because that gives them an opportunity to acquaint us with the field where they labor. and gives us a chance to find out who they are and where they came from, as they give us some personal details about their life, their calling, and their ministry that they have. And then whenever they get up to preach, we get to hear them expound the Word of God. So we get a double blessing when we get a missionary here on a Sunday morning. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I read the Bible like this, I like to kind of go back in my thoughts and picture Paul as he's ministering in a place like Corinth was 2,000 years ago nearly. What a place, and what a people he had to preach to. You talk about a mission field. He had it. He was in a place that had never heard about Jesus, didn't know much about God. They'd been serving false gods all this time. And to go in with a new religion, of course, he had a distinct advantage over all of the other false religions because he had God on his side. And he had the Word of God, and he had the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And he had the Holy Spirit with him to give him power and protection as he preached. And the Holy Spirit would work in a visible way among the members of the congregation that he preached to. And he was preaching. I suppose God gave him a knowledge of the language so that he could communicate with them. And when we get here in the 15th chapter of this letter that he wrote to them after he had been there and gone, we find that some of those people there in Corinth did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. How horrible that would be to live with no hope of resurrection. Can you just try to imagine what that must be like? You don't know what's going to happen to you when you die. You have no hope, no plans for the future, no promise of to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. No promise of heaven. You wouldn't know what was going to happen to your soul when you died. My, it must be horrible to live like that. And he kind of hits on that here. We're going to skip down to the 12th verse to begin reading tonight. And follow me here in the scriptures as we look at this. And in this chapter, he's emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not our resurrection, but his resurrection from the dead. Because his is the all-important one. Because he lives, we shall live also. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's what he had been preaching to them there. If Christ be preached now that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? No resurrection. No resurrection. That's what they were saying. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, I don't know if they were thinking that Christ, about Christ and the resurrection, or about themselves and the resurrection. It's two different people, you know. But we've got to get Christ out of the grave before we can get out of the grave. He's going to tell us. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You see his reasoning in here? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Your sins have not been forgiven. Now, I want you to notice this statement here. Ye are yet in your sins if Christ be not raised from the dead. Now, we think about the death of Christ on the cross. Christ died for our sins. But if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are yet in our sins. See how important it is that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we don't know whether we're saved or not. We don't know whether our sins are forgiven or not. The news got out that somebody came and stole his body. Remember that? Those fellows that were posted there to watch the grave, make sure that his disciples didn't come by night while they were asleep and steal his body away, and then spread the rumors that, oh, he rose from the dead. If that were true, see, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. How sad. That's our loved ones that have already passed on. That's those that we have a hope of seeing again at that great reunion in the sky. There's no hope. We'll never see them again if there is no resurrection. They're just perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. It's not this life only. This life is short, full of misery and strife and trouble. It's the life to come that we look forward to. It's the expectation of what God has promised that keeps us going. Because if we only had that hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. The Jews had a feast called the Feast of the First Fruits. And Jesus has become our first fruits from the dead. He's risen from the dead and become the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Mark verse 22, isn't that a precious one? That's one worth memorizing. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the life that we will have when we are made alive again is going to be completely different and a whole lot better than this one. And I enjoy this one. Amen. Because Jesus tells us, because I live, you shall live also. His resurrection from the dead is the sign, it's the pledge, it's our guarantee, it's our promise, it's our assurance of our own resurrection from the dead. Because he lives, we shall live also. Our faith testifies to us that we shall live again. We're all familiar with death. We've seen people die. Loved ones, parents, children, siblings, friends. Joyce was telling me this morning about how it kind of reminds me of a stack of dominoes, you know. You hit one and it falls, and it hits another one and it falls, and just keeps on going like that. And she had four of those dominoes that have tumbled. She comes back home from one funeral, and she's got a message on there that someone else had died, she said. Four of them in a row like that. And Brother Sam's going to be going up tomorrow to participate in a funeral. People die all the time. Some of them that die are not saved. Whenever a person that's saved dies, that's when that promise of Christ comes alive in our hearts. And we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice at a death. Weep when a baby is born. We just reverse it, don't we? We see a new baby come into the world and, oh, we're so happy and everything like that. But stop and think. That little bitty infant, boy, has he got problems. Being born into the world at a time like this. Hey, I wouldn't want to start over again. No way. I'm too close to the finish line to quit now. But anyway, we rejoice at a birth and weep at a death. And it should be the other way around. I think the greatest reassurance of our hope, apart from the Word of God itself, that is what the Bible says about it, is the actual raising of Christ from the dead. After he'd been buried in Joseph's new tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he came out of the grave victorious over death, showed himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs before he ascended back to glory. John tells us in his gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Listen to this. And many other signs, miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He only recorded 7 of them out of 30 some odd. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, his power to work these miracles that he did while he was here on earth demonstrates that he is the Lord of creation. And he is the Lord of life, and he's the Lord over death. He is the sovereign authority over this whole physical universe, as far out through the planetary heavens as you can go. He's the authority over all the processes of life, and he is the eternal Son of God and God the Son. You may remember one day, this was early on in his ministry, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the temple, and some of the Pharisees, the scribes, people there around the temple, came to him and said to him in John chapter 2, "What sign do you show to us that you are the Messiah? What sign do you show us?" You know the sign that he gave them? He said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "You kill, put to death this physical body of mine, and in 3 days," he called it the temple, see, "in 3 days I will raise it up and make it live again." Now that was the sign that he's going to give to them, that he is the Messiah. And what is that? Resurrection from the dead. You kill this body, put it to death, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. His resurrection was the ultimate validation of who Jesus is, so that they might believe, and by believing they would have eternal life. Well, what happened? They did put him to death, didn't they? And they buried him. And he did rise again. But they didn't believe it. Even though one rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. Jesus came into this world, had several purposes, we're told in the Bible. One of them is he came to reveal to us the Father. No man had seen God at any time. And Philip says to him, says, "Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Show us the Father." And remember his answer? He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John begins his gospel by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But Jesus also came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to show the way of salvation. And it's amazing that everything that he did with authority. When he spoke, after they had heard him speak, they says, "No man ever spake like this man." And old Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to him at night and he said, "No man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." The things that he did and the things that he said were with authority that was unchallenged. But he came into this world not only to show us the way to heaven and to eternal life, but he came to become that way. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus. But first and foremost, Jesus came into this world to die. Think about it. It was only through his death, through the shedding of his blood, that the people of earth could have remission of sin. Only through him, no one else. Remember how he was introduced? He goes down to the Jordan River, and there's John and all of his flock that are following him. And when he sees Jesus coming, how does he introduce him? Behold the Lamb of God. When you think of a lamb, you think of a sacrifice that's going to be made, don't you? You think of an animal sacrifice. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the way John introduced him to the crowd. He was born to die. God gave him a human body for that purpose. Remember in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is telling us here that Jesus, that he is going to give his life for his sheep. In John chapter 10 also he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. We're talking about his resurrection now. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He says, I have power. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. And that's exactly what he did. The old rugged cross of Calvary became his altar on which God sacrificed his only son that we might live through him. He became the sacrifice. Now, we have been commanded, commissioned, and empowered to preach the Word of God. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of them. Everybody needs to hear. But what is the gospel? The gospel is identified for us here in 1 Corinthians 15. The word gospel means good news. We have the first four books in the New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel, the good news. What's the good news? Well, that Christ died for our sins, verses 3 and 4 of the 15th chapter here. Died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures by his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. That's the good news. People may say, well, why do I need a Savior? We need a Savior because we live in the darkness of this world, spiritual darkness. And people are spiritually blind as they were in the days of Christ. We're sinners separated from a holy God. And because of sin, we're lost. We need someone to get us out of the grave on Resurrection Day. besides Jesus can qualify to raise us from the dead? I don't know of anyone else. Now, I might can write a will and let's see, I've got grandchildren. I've got great grandchildren. I don't know when the end is going to come, when I'll need to get out of the grave. But I could leave written instructions that whenever the Lord comes, you go out there to the cemetery where my old bones have been buried and make sure that I come out on Resurrection Day. And I could just see them. Let's go out there and let's dig a hole in the ground. Let's see if Grandpa's made it. Well, I'll tell you what. If Jesus don't get me out of the grave on resurrection morning, all they would find down there is a bunch of bones anyway. Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. God says, Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you said it. God caused the wind to blow and those bones lived, didn't they? Yes, sir. Now, we talk about sin, but what's the effect of sin on our relationship with God? You know, this morning, Brother Tim kind of hit on this a little bit. Back in the book of Genesis, there was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God at the time of the fall of man, and it had consequences that still impact us today, 6,000 years later. When sin entered into the world, shame came in at the same time. The Bible says about Adam and Eve, and you can think what you will, but when God made them, he made them without clothes. It was not too hot. It was not too cold. The sun was not bright enough to give them a sunburn. So they got along all right without any clothes. Must have been a perfect environment. But the thing about it is, the Bible says they were both naked and were not ashamed. I like to be around little children because they are what we call innocent. And little boys and little girls up to a certain size, a certain age, can run around naked and they don't care. They don't mind it at all. Doesn't bother them. Why? Because they are innocent. They're like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Now, you can't think back that far when you were that small. You have no memory of it. Because there came a time when you, like Adam and Eve, realized that they needed some clothes. After a while, after they'd sinned, they felt shame at being naked. They were naked and were not ashamed before the fall, but now then, the Bible says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's in Genesis 3:7. That's what happened when sin came into the world. It was accompanied by shame. It was also accompanied by guilt. Because the 8th verse says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They didn't see him, but they heard him. walking in the garden. Now, they had leaf aprons on, but they still felt guilt. And that guilt caused them to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Not only shame, but guilt accompanied it. And then fear. God called out, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam emerged from the bushes, and because he had sinned against God, notice what the verse says in verse 10. Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid." Fear came into the world. Before that, he had no fear. Why, he could walk up to that old elephant there and pat him on the head. He could walk over to that lion there, pat him on the head. He wasn't afraid. They didn't bother him. But now he's got fear. Listen, there's a lot of fear in this world today. A lot of different categories of fear. Where did it come from? Came from the fall in the Garden of Eden. Came from sin. And that's another thing. When sin entered into the world, death came. God had said to him in verse 19, he said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou," what? "Return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Death came because of sin, as well as guilt and shame and all these other things. And what happened? God put a curse upon the serpent. He put a curse upon the ground. He put a curse on Adam and Eve. He put a curse on all creation. And that curse is yet to be removed. It's still here. How do we know? Well, 3,235 years passed, and a prophet by the name of Isaiah told the people in chapter 59 of his writings, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." So sin is still active 3,235 years later. Then a long time after that, the Apostle Paul comes along and writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then he says, "The wages of sin is death." All have sinned. Because of sin, we need redemption. How can we be redeemed? We need a Savior. So God devised a plan to deal with our sin. Even back there, and Tim made reference to this morning, the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman, that's Jesus, was promised. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he became our Savior. And he provides redemption, and he provides restoration. And that's the only place you can find it. He tells us here, "For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He, that's Jesus, took on him the seed of Abraham, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation. He made us who were enemies of God friends with God. Again, he says, this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's his death, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Oh, look at that. One offering, himself. He has what? Perfected. That means completed. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's perfected. How long? Forever. Perfected forever. Them that are sanctified. I look at you out there tonight, and I see you through the eyes of Christ, and I see you as perfected forever. And it's all because of Jesus. He's the one that did it. Perfected forever. Oh, he brings reconciliation. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He brings justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning sacrifice that we preached about here not long ago. And Jesus has overcome and conquered death. Hebrews chapter 2 says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ died for our sins. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. But Revelation 21:4, this should be marked in red in your Bible. There shall be no more death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and if Jesus doesn't hurry up and come in rapture, we're going to die. And after death, the judgment. But then there's resurrection from the dead through Christ, and there shall be no more death. No more death. Christ died for our sins. But if he'd never come out of that prison of the grave, we would never know whether his offering of himself for our sins on the cross had been accepted by the Father or not. Think how the story would have been, how different it would have been. The women come early in the morning to anoint his body. They would not have been surprised at all if when that angel rolled that stone away, they would have gone in there and there lays his body, just like Nicodemus and Joseph had put it there 3 days before. And they would have taken their spices and they would have anointed his dead body, wept a little while, and then left and said, okay, Gabriel, you can roll the stone back over the door. and they would have went on their way. No hope. Did he really die for our sins? How do we know? What's the proof of it? The empty tomb is the proof of it. Jesus was not there. He rose from the dead. Had he never risen from the dead, we would not have confidence that the devil had been defeated. Peter says, for as much, listen to these precious words, for as much as you know, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, there's John the Baptist again, the Lamb of God, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, revealed in these last days for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So we have a hope and we have faith because of the resurrection of Christ. Only the one who made us can save us. Only the one who created us can redeem us. He's the only one that has the power and the authority. So as you read and study your Bible, we stand in awe of God as we see him in the book of Genesis, as he speaks and everything that we see is created from nothing. He made all things. We turn over to the New Testament and we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the miracles that Jesus performed. And we marvel at his miracles. But beloved, let's not forget the message. His is a message of salvation, a message of forgiveness of sin. His is the offer of eternal life to whosoever will. Let him come. The invitation goes out to everyone to go to heaven. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And that's found only in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other religion on earth can touch it. That's it. God is the supreme ruler of all things. He is sovereign. And the way into his presence is through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand, ever living, to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And he's coming again, but that's another subject. Oh, I'll tell you, I love to talk about Christ and the gifts that he gives us. What a joy it is to be a Christian. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your being here tonight. And hope that we've said something that will encourage you in your Christian walk and get you in your Bible and draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to the Lord in prayer tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Sam, if he will, to dismiss us from this service.
Our Lord, we want to thank you for these wonderful truths. Lord Jesus, you said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me,
Amen. Amen.
And bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee.